thing, you're going to hit it, right? Or the King James Version in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But in reality, the challenge for us is not so much about aiming. We're aiming at something. We're aiming even at a lot of things. The challenge for us is, what are we supposed to be aiming at? The challenge for us is, what we are aiming at, is that what God wants us to aim at? Is our goals His goals? Is our vision His vision? Is our mission His mission? I believe that if we're aiming at what God wants us to aim at, if our focus, our mission, is on what God wants for us, not only will we be aiming at the right thing, but when we hit it, God will be magnified and His will be done. This is the challenge God has been revisiting on my heart. What are we aiming at? So we started out our meeting with brainstorming answers to this thought-provoking question, why does the church exist? It's a great question, important question. Knowing why the church exists gives us direction on how to church, on how to live out church. In just a few minutes of brainstorming, we came up with many good answers to the question, why does the church exist? So I took a picture of our brainstorming that we did on that Sunday night. And you can see all that we said. We, you know, spread the gospel, glorify God, disciple others. Why does the church exist? Encourage one another, fellowship, because of God. He created the church to worship, to draw us close to God and others, to serve God by serving others, to teach sound doctrine, to raise godly families as a safe haven, as a refuge, and for accountability. And, you know, you could go on and on and on. Because this creation of God, His church, is amazing. It's amazing. And all the things that God has designed His church to be and to do. It's really a great list. And so many of these things, not only are we doing, but we're doing them well. And yet even still pursuing more growth and opportunities in Christ. But I think the challenge still for us was to go back to the question, why does the church exist? Out of all of these answers, and even more that could be written down, is there one main answer? Is there one head answer? Is there one answer that rises above the rest? Is there one that if you hit that one, you're hitting all the other ones as well? I'd like to submit to you, as I did at the meeting, that there is one. There is one that is first. There is one that is primary. There is one that's the center of the bullseye. And of course, you've already figured it out, right? Because it's the circled one on the sheet behind us. To glorify God. The main focus of church is to glorify God. The main focus of church is to bring glory to God. The first focus of church is vertical. It is upward to God. Church is all about Jesus. It's His body, after all. He is the head of the church, after all. He died and rose again for the church. Church is all about Jesus. Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him, to Jesus, be glory in the church. The main focus of the church is vertical. It is upward to Jesus. Many churches, fortunately, have their first focus horizontal, where church is all about us. Instead of being focused on Christ, it's on meeting my need, fulfilling my wants, catering to my desires. There are whole church growth strategies that focus on the horizontal. It's not Jesus who brings the increase. It's modern strategies that appeal to a person's selfishness. Many of us, tragically, have seen churches get into great turmoil and trouble. And it's heartbreaking. How does that happen? Why does that happen? It happens because they've disregarded the first, most important thing of all in church. And that's that church is about Jesus. Church is about the glory of God. Church is not about what the pastor wants. Church is not about what the leadership, what the deacons want. Church is not about what you want, the congregation wants. Church is not about upholding our long-standing traditions. Church is about what Jesus wants. Church is about following the head of the church. Church is about looking up, not looking around. Church is about the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I must confess to you that though I've always believed that, I've all too often put the glory of God as the byproduct of the church rather than as the essential product of the church. Now, perhaps you know the difference between a product and a byproduct. The product is the main thing produced from the object. The byproduct is what is produced from all that is left over. So think with me now of this amazing 1,000-pound steer. And you're looking at that thing, and it produces a great product, right? A nice, thick, juicy, delicious steak. Now, it might surprise you that of that 1,000-pound steer, only 400 pounds of that steer is its main product, the meat. The rest of the 600 pounds is byproduct. So look at this diagram here I found. It shows all the varying byproducts that come from that one steer. Now, we know all about leather and all that, but did you know that marshmallows, Jell-O, chewing gum, piano keys, crayons, detergents, cosmetics, perfumes, glues, even medicine like insulin and epinephrine, and so much more, in part, come as a byproduct from a cow? Who knew, right? All of these byproducts came from a cow. So here's the cool thing. So the next time you're having a s'more with all those gooey marshmallows packed in there, it's actually more like a hamburger than you actually thought. Anyway, the point is that when you think of the product of a cow, you don't think of these things because these are the byproducts. The main purpose is the product. But in the process of producing the product, all of these other things happen as well. May I submit to you that the main purpose of the church is to glorify God. And in the process of glorifying God, in the process of producing the main product, all the other byproducts will happen as well. Think about it. I think sometimes we have it backwards. So often I think that we think that glorifying God comes only as a result of our actions. Our actions become the product, the main thing, and God's glory becomes the product, the second thing. It's so easy to slip into a works-oriented focus, into a spiritual legalism, where the focus of God's glory actually becomes all about us. In an effort to please God, we instead make our performance first and foremost. Oh, how greatly things change when we reverse the order. I mean, how greatly things change when God's glory is the product and our actions are the byproduct. James MacDonald, in his book Vertical Church, asked this pointed question: have we become so accustomed to activity for God that has replaced the far greater work of activity in God and by God? Can you start to see the difference? When all that we do is not only for the glory of God, but because of the glory of God, when it starts with God's glory in focus and ends with God being glorified, when from start to finish it's all about God and not about us, that focus changes what we do and how we do it. James MacDonald put it this way: the problem in the church today is that we treat God's glory as a byproduct and the missional activities of the church as a primary thing, when the opposite is what the Scripture demands. We don't proclaim the gospel and feed the poor and shepherd the flock in hopes that God's glory might be the product of these activities. Instead, we seek the revealing of God's glory through the methods He prescribed so that His glory is revealed in the church. When that happens, the lost are converted, the poor are fed, the saints live in unity, and much, much more. all as byproducts of God's manifest presence in the church. So take out that insert that was in the bulletin this morning. I want to talk about that a little bit. It's a copy of our mission, of our vision, of our focus. I made it an insert specifically so that you can keep it. So you can put it in your Bible, so you can take it home and put it in your prayer journals, that you can put a magnet on it and stick it on the fridge, so that you can, you know, put it next to your nightstand at home, wherever, as a reminder, not only for the church, but to be praying for the church, to pray for your church, to pray for God to be glorified in your church. Now, I wrote this several years ago, and back then I called it the five pillars of Poland Village Baptist Church. But over the last month, God has been showing me something big in my personal devotional life and in my leadership of the church. And I made a major revision to the document that you're holding. Now, the five pillars are exactly the same. No changes. They are God's clear direction to the church, taken right from God's Word. We see that. Making more fully devoted followers of Christ. That's the Great Commission. The great directive from Jesus to the church, found in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Which says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" That is the central directive from God to His church. And then, as you see, we've used Acts 1:8, Jesus' very last words before His ascension, as the outline for the game plan for actually living out, fleshing out God's great directive to the church, connecting the scope of God's mission with our Together for the Gospel teams. Acts 1:8 says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You can see there on the form how we've connected Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and end of the earth to our together teams and to our individual responsibilities. The next four pillars all come from one verse, Acts 2:42. This verse tells us what they did on the very first day of this very new movement that God has begun, called the church. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers." Preaching and teaching the truth of the Bible, the apostles' teaching. Loving one another as Christ loved us, the fellowship. Worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The breaking of bread, which is another way of talking about a communion service, about worship. And the last pillar described in Acts 2:42 is prayer. Praying in the power of dependence. Now, I totally believe that these five things are the five things that God wants as our vision, as our mission, as our focus, as our directive. So what's the major revision of this document? It's that top line. Our mission's number one objective is not just doing those five pillars. I've come to the conclusion, been convicted by my God, that is putting the byproduct in front of the product. See, now our mission's number one objective is to bring glory to God, to glorify God. See, what I'm learning is that although these five pillars are our vision and mission, they're not our heartbeat. Although everything we do needs to be connected to these five pillars, although these five pillars are what make up and hold up the very structure of the church, they are not what makes our spiritual heartbeat. What's the core? What's the nucleus? What's the very heart of our church? Jesus Christ. And glorifying Him. It is Jesus. The five pillars only have meaning if it's all about Jesus and His glory. The five pillars only have significance if it's all about Jesus and His glory. These five pillars only have power if it's all about Jesus and His glory? So I want to start a new revolution, Poland Village Baptist Church, one that taps into the deepest depths and desires of our very hearts. May we begin to purposefully and demonstrably seek Jesus. Seek glorifying Jesus. May we begin again with a new vigor and a new energy and a new passion to seek God's glory first, the main purpose of the church, and the main purpose of our very own personal existence. And then our service will be a joyous byproduct of our focus on Jesus and His glory. Why church? Because we love Jesus and Jesus loves us. Why church? Because it is God's designed place for us to overflow in worship to Jesus. Why church? Because it's God's designed place for us to get to know Jesus more and more in ever life-altering encounters. Why church? Because it's God's designed place for us to show our devotion to Christ and serving Him by serving others. Why church? Because it's all about Jesus and His glory. So let's talk for a moment about glory. It's a great word. I've used it a lot this morning. Let's talk specifics. What does it mean? What does glory mean? What does it mean to glorify God? Now, glory in the Old Testament carries with it the idea of weight or importance. You kind of see that even in the slang language that we use today. Sometimes people say that something is heavy. It's not talking about the actual weight of something, but meaning that it's important or that it's serious. A much more popular slang word that's used a lot today is the word huge. Everything is huge nowadays. You could go to a party with 10 people at the party, and you tell your friends afterwards and say, that party was huge. It has actually nothing to do with the size of the party. It's just a slang word to mean that it was great, that it was a lot of fun, that it was awesome. See, we use these weighty words to describe things. That's what the word glory is. It's a weighty word. Our God is weighty. Our God is significant. Our God is of top importance. The word glory in the New Testament adds to this concept the idea of splendor and brightness and praise. So glory is a mixture of seeing God's ultimate importance, of His ultimate value, and of His significance with honor and praise and wonder and splendor. Glory is ascribing to God who He is. That means that God is glory. As heat is to fire, glory is to God. As wet is to water, glory is to God. As light is to bulb, glory is to God. God is glory because that's who He is. He is weighty. He is of first importance. He's of greatest value. And He's adorned with splendor and honor and praise. Glory is ascribing to God who He is. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. To glorify God is to acknowledge the reality of who He is, His character, His attributes. Psalm 86:12 says, I give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. To glorify God is to confess who our God is, confess His attributes, confess His character. For the very glory of God is who He is. Jesus said at the beginning of His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. See, glory is something that Jesus had before He became the incarnate Son of God. Glory is an eternal attribute of the triune God. We glorify God because God is glory. Jesus said, I glorified You on earth, Jesus glorified his Father while he was on earth. It was his goal that when people saw him, they would see the Father. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. Jesus said, to know me is to know the Father. Now that's only totally true of Jesus. Everything he did, everything he thought, every intent of Jesus' heart glorified his Father. How beautiful is that? But that's not true of us. And it can't be true of us. Because we are what Jesus was not. We're a sinner. But even yet, folks, as we strive to be like Jesus, conform to his image, as the abiding and dwelling Holy Spirit is working his fruit out in our lives, we too get to glorify God. How awesome is that? We, fallen, sinful, duplicitous humanity, we get to glorify God. What a privilege we have to be able to give God the glory that is due his name. See, the main point of glorifying another person is for that person to get all the credit, all the honor, all the praise. It is God to receive the glory as the actual one who is responsible for doing it. It is God to be glorified as the actual one who made it happen. It is God to be glorified as the actual one who it is all about. So, church, let's go on a journey to an ever-increasing glory to God. John the Baptist said it well when he saw Jesus and he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That is glorifying Jesus. When his honor and his name receive ever-increasing glory and we fade into the background. So let's talk about a few practical how-tos for our church. What are some things that we can actually do to pursue the glory of God more richly at our church? Now, there are hundreds of things. There are thousands of things. There are tens of thousands of things. There are probably multiple millions of things that bring glory to our God. So I'm only going to highlight about 3,000 of those. Nah, I'm going to highlight three. Number one is prayer. I've added a new element to our regular services, an opening verse and a prayer that will help us focus on the reason that we have gathered together to glorify God. I want to challenge each of our groups, each of our Sunday schools, our meetings, not only to pray and to pray more, but to pray specifically that God would be glorified, that what happens in that time would bring glory to his name. I'm going to have more special times of prayer in our church like we're having tonight. Other Sunday nights this summer to focus our church, our events, our hearts on God's glory. That he would use our activities to bring him glory, that he would increase. And that we would decrease. Of course, we have our regularly scheduled, prayer gatherings the first and third Wednesday night of each month. I would like to see a demonstrable change, not just in the amount of our prayer, but more specifically on the focus of our prayers. For God, his name, his character to receive glory. For what happens here, that would be in and through and for and by Jesus and for his glory. I'd like to see more spontaneous praying. When someone asks you, will you pray for me? Make sure you do that. Make sure you remember and your personal prayer times and do that. But why don't you right then and there at that very moment, just take that precious moment and pray together. I had a person come up to me after our Vision 2020 meeting and offer to come into the office to pray with me once a week to seek God's glory for Poland Village Baptist Church. How awesome is that? I'd love to schedule more and more times like that where we gather together seeking God's glory, beseeching God's hand. What would God do in our midst? What would God do in our midst if we became a church that overflowed with vertical, focused prayers? The next practical impact in our church is passion. As God's glory invades our prayers, may it inflame our hearts into a passion to pursue God's glory. Another quote, what we pastors and church leaders too often lose sight of is that the only thing that makes church worth shouting about, the only thing that makes church worth shouting about is God showing up and doing what we cannot do ourselves. Remember last week in the sermon, and Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But abiding in God, residing in God, seeking God's glory, we can bear much fruit. And the fruit we bear will have a purpose: to glorify God. See, we need to inflame our passion for the abiding of Jesus in our church and our lives, for the bearing of fruit through Jesus and because of Jesus, and thus bringing glory to God for all the things that He is doing in our midst that we could not do, that only He could do. So we plant and we water and we tend the ground and we fertilize and we weed. We do whatever we can do to help the plant grow. But it's only God who can make the plant grow. It's only God who can give the increase. It's all to the glory of God. So for God to give the increase, you don't pursue the increase. You pursue God. You hunger and thirst for God to be glorified. We need a revolution in our praying. We need a revolution in our passion. We need a revolution in our participation. Now, I'm not talking about doing more things at church. We all do lots of things. Look at the sign-up sheets out there. We're doing lots of things. I'm talking more specifically about Sunday a.m. attendance. Now, there are many, many good reasons to miss church. I understand that. I acknowledge all that. This is not talking about trying to make us feel guilty. This is about challenging us to understand that we're missing an opportunity together to glorify God together. Because if church is for the glory of God, and if the glory of God is our prayer and our passion, then regular attendance at the main glory to God-giving meeting of the church just necessarily follows. So think about it. Missing the main glory to God meeting should be a hard decision. The pressures of life, the schemes of Satan, the tiredness of our lives all work hard on us to make missing church an easy decision. We need to make missing the main glory to God giving meeting of the church hard in our lives. We need to make missing church hard. And instead, come ready to give God the glory. Come ready to worship God in the splendor of His holiness. Come ready to give God the glory that's due His name. Come ready to learn and to grow and change to the glory of God. Come ready to interact with God and His Word and His Spirit. Don't you want to be part of a church where the only answer to the question is, how did that happen? Where the only answer to that question is, God. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So one final quote to challenge us. The harder part in all of this is that God won't do through us what He can't do in us. It's easy to sit back and wish my church and my attempts at ministry were more vertical, more powerful, more culturally penetrating, and more glorious. But do I want that for my own soul? Will I let God do it in me what I long to see God do through me and those I partner with at the church? God won't do through us what He can't do in us. our motto for our 50th anniversary is Our Journey, His Glory. For 50 years, this church has been on a journey. It's our journey. But may it always be His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, accepting these challenges of prayer, of passion, of participation, just allowing the truth that You want to be glorified in everything, we do. Everything You do, You challenge us to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we take that challenge. We take it as a church, corporately, to Him be glory in the church, and we take it individually in our lives so that You can be doing in us what You also want to do through us as a church. And Lord, we pray now as we start to transition and prepare our hearts for this communion service. Lord, that would be all about You. It'd be all about Jesus and His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.